Most people all over the world look for leaders and also to be led. And there have been many people to fill that slot through the ages. There have been some very bad leaders over the past 100 years. A few names everyone knows that I'll mention. Men like Hitler. And this comes out of the German people, after their defeat in World War I, were looking for someone to lead them out of that and lead them back to the days of their glory in their eyes. And they found the one that they thought would be their man, and he was Hitler. Hitler led the Germans and a few other countries into one of the most deadliest wars ever. I believe it is the most deadliest war that there ever was. The Germans were looking for victory for their nation, and it led the Germany into defeat. It led the Germans into defeat. And because of Hitler's deadly decisions as the leader, some 5 million Germans, the ones who were looking to be led, 5 million, lost their lives in that war. And untold millions from other nations. Stalin was another ruthless leader at this time who killed more. He was at war with Germany. He killed more Russians than the Germans killed Russians in that same war. Another little bit more recent one was Pol Pot, the leader of Cambodia in the late 70s. He starved to death or killed close to 2 million people in Cambodia. It's known as the killing fields. And if we come to today, we see people, leaders like in North Korea, this reclusive leader. Because of his ruthless leadership, tens of thousands of North Koreans have starved to death. North Korea is totally isolated and brutally led by this maniac. And no one knows for sure how this will end, only God. Now, while there have been some good leaders through the ages, from time to time, they are all flawed because of their human nature. No matter how good they are all flawed because of their human nature. And I mention these very things today, as hard as they sound. I mention them because our text today brings us to a leader, a guide who never fails, one who never fails, one who knows the beginning from the end, one who is called the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher, the one who spoke the world into existence. And his name is none other than Yahweh, the mighty God of Israel. And the Israelites are about to meet him as they leave on their grand exodus out of Egypt. Please open up to Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verse 17. And we'll pick up the story. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in an orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to guide them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and night and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. Let's pray, brethren. Oh, Father God, please bless the word today. We need you and your blessing, oh Lord. As we look at this text, as you lead and guide the Israelites, may we witness your glory, oh Lord, and your presence in our midst. And may the Holy Spirit lead and guide us today as we meet here, as we dwell on your word and you. And Lord, we just give thanks to you for hearing our prayers. In the name that's above every name, amen. Well, you have a handout, and we're going to look at this text under three heads. The first head is simply, the Lord leads his people. And we see this in verses 17 and 18. The second is the Lord's faithfulness to His people, verse 19. And third, the Lord guides His people, verses 20 and 22. Our text starts off when Pharaoh let the people go. God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although it was near. It was the closest route. Now, I don't know how many of you know a map of that area. Many of us do. But can you visualize this? In northeastern Egypt, where the Nile is up there in that northeastern, it butts right up against the Sinai. So you got Egypt, it's top of Africa, Sinai, then the Promised Land. And this connects straight up. And Goshen, where the Israelites were given the land, where the city called Ramses was in, is east of the Nile. So it's close to that Sinai. It's very near the Sinai desert. This is where the Israelites left. And we know this from Numbers 33, verse 3. I'll read it. It says, they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, and on the day of the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. This was the quickest and most direct route to the Promised Land. It went right along the Mediterranean Sea. The sea that's called the Via Maris, meaning the way of the sea. And that trip, people conject, would have taken 2 weeks if they had marched on that trip straight to the Promised Land. That road, as I said, it hugs the coast. It's about 12 kilometers, I don't know how many miles that would be, about 12 kilometers wide was this trail. It was the quickest way. But we see in our text, the compassionate one, leads them in a different direction. The Lord of all, who knows all things, who is perfect in knowledge, as Job 37:16 says, tells us why He led them on a different direction. Pick up verse 17. It says, God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. God knows that they are not ready. And in His compassion, He leads them in another road, another direction. He leads them in another way. Now, if we read verse 18, it might seem to contradict this. Verse 18 seems to say that they are ready. The ESV, I'm going to read three different versions how this text reads. It says, and the people of Israel went up out of the land equipped for battle. That's how the ESV translates this word. The ASV, the authorized version, says the children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt, which they did because they had weapons of war to do battle, as we'll see further. But I think the New King James reads this how it should be read here. The New King James seems to be closer. It says the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. In other words, brethren, they didn't go out of the land chaotic. It wasn't a, whoa, let's flee. It was an orderly matter. God led them orderly out of Egypt. Many also raised the thought simply as this. The Lord had already laid low the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were laid low. They were beat. The Lord fought for them and could have defeated any army that the Egyptians would have faced. But God shows the Israelites and us that He is compassionate also. He has just displayed that powerful act over Egypt, delivering His people, but now displays a compassionate side towards their weakness. He leads them away from a battle that may overwhelm them. And so the Lord led them on this different route. And we see the great shepherd at work here. The great shepherd of His sheep leads them in a southerly direction. The route leads them literally to the edge of the wilderness. We see this in verse 18. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in an orderly ranks out of the land. Now many question, where is this? This is the big debate. Where exactly did they cross? No one knows for sure the exact place that they were led to. But it is the exact place that the Lord wanted them in. That you can be sure of. We may not know where it is, but it's the exact place the Lord wanted them to be. And brethren, out of these first two verses, two things stand out in these two verses. Two things stand out. First, the quickest way is not always God's way. The quickest way is not always God's way. We would love to take the quickest and shortest route. Amen? We would love this. Who among you would see a path somewhere, you're going somewhere, and say, I'm not going that quickest route, I'm going to go the longest route? Let me give you a dramatization of this. If you were going to New York City, you would just take the tunnel or the bridge compared to where you are. Who would choose to go to New York City by way of Florida? Go to Florida, then go west to California, then go east again across the states and drive into New York City. Who among you would do this? Be a nice trip. Although the Israelites won't go into that distance as the Lord leads them, they will go on a roundabout road to their destination. And that's the road that the Lord sets before them. That's the road that the Lord sets before them. While some will be led, I've met many brothers and sisters who were led on the short road, the shortest distance to that route. But most of us have to travel that long and winding road in life. Brethren, know for sure, whatever road you travel, whatever road you're on, if you're in Christ, He will bring you to the final destination. He will bring you to the final destination. The road may not make sense when you're on it. Doesn't make sense in our minds. You may be getting weary on your road that you're on right now. You may be getting weary. But the Lord calls you to press in to that final destination. Press in. We, like the Israelites, are going through a wilderness. No matter how good your life seems to be, we are going through a wilderness, or the wilderness. We are pilgrims, brethren. Remember this. We are pilgrims on a journey. Or, as said another way, we are pilgrims on the way. For some, that wilderness is barren. More barren than you can handle. Don't give up, brethren. Don't give up. The Lord, your great shepherd, He will lead you to greener pastures. He will lead you to greener pastures someday. Amen? And so, we see the Lord leads His people in verses 17 and 18. But we also see the Lord's faithfulness to His people in verse 19. Let's read verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. In this one short verse, it's a beautiful verse, in this one short verse, we see three aspects of faithfulness. Three aspects of faithfulness. First, Moses and Israel were faithful to Joseph. Moses and Israel were faithful to Joseph. Secondly, Joseph trusted that the Lord would fulfill His promises. He was faithful to trust in those things. And third and most important, this is the most important one, God is faithful to bring these things about. He is faithful to bring these things out. Let's look at the first one. Moses and the Israelites were faithful to Joseph. Now that night, even though they may have went out in an orderly manner, I can imagine that first night as being hectic, gathering all this stuff. What are we going to take? Tonight's the night. Must have been much going on. But Moses and the people remembered Joseph. They remembered his request. And Moses and the people, turn to Genesis 50. Moses and the people are faithful to the request made by Joseph as Genesis is about to close. In chapter 50, Joseph is on his deathbed, and here's what it says. Chapter 50, verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. We read that in our text today. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Amid the Israelites' exodus, we see this beautiful text inserted in there. It's almost inserted in there out of this, the text of the Lord guiding and leading. Beautiful words. As they're leaving, they faithfully take Joseph. It says his bones, but it was probably his whole body as they embalmed them. They faithfully complete Joseph's wish. Turn to Joshua 24. They faithfully complete Joseph's wish. In Joshua 24:32, Joseph found his resting place. It says there, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they were buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. Joseph found his resting place. Secondly, why did Joseph make this request? Why did Joseph make this request? You know, at the time, things were very good in Israel, very good for the Israelites in Egypt at the time of his death. They were living in the best of the land, and things were good. Why did he make this request? Well, the simple answer is, Joseph knew Egypt was not their home. Joseph knew Egypt was not their home. This was not the land God gave them and had called them to inherit. And Joseph trusted, he had faith that the Lord would fulfill his promises to Abraham in Genesis 12:7, where it said, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, your descendants I will give this land. That's the promise. That is none other than the promised land. Turn to Genesis 15:3, because there's a wonderful promise there given by God. One of the most vivid promises the Lord makes in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. It says there, then he, speaking of God, said to Abram, know certainly, know for sure, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge, that they shall come out with great possessions. These great promises of the Lord to Abraham are being fulfilled before our eyes. We've seen them vividly so far in Exodus, and we'll continue to see this as the book goes on. But as important as our faithfulness to our word to each other is, that's important. Our word, when I say I'm going to do something, it should be very important, and I should be faithful to that word, Lord willing. And God is faithful bringing about these things. And the faithfulness also is very important that we have in God. Super important, our faithfulness in God. The second aspect here. But the source, remember this, the source of our faithfulness, what's the source of our faithfulness? It's God and His faithfulness. The source of our faithfulness is God and His faithfulness. And God is faithful in bringing these things about, brethren. Trust that. Remember that. Brethren, always remember, God is faithful. It's actually an attribute. An attribute is like actually who He is. God is faithful. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the Lord. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A perfect God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. Praise the Lord for His faithfulness. Amen? Praise the Lord. If He wasn't faithful, we would never be faithful. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. And then it asks, does He speak and not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? The answer is a resounding no. The Lord speaks and the Lord acts, but in His timing. The Lord speaks and the Lord acts in His timing. And secondly, what he promises, he will fulfill. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Great is his faithfulness. What a precious truth, brethren. What a precious truth. Brethren, the Lord never promised you a rose garden, like the song goes. He never promised you a rose garden, but he does promise you, if you believe in him, that he shall supply all your needs. And it's according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. He may not give you what you want. A lot of us want things. He may not give you what you want, but he surely declares he'll give you what you need. And remember, that's according to his riches. His, not the earth's riches, his riches. And it's in glory. Philippians 4:19. Praise the Lord. The Lord also promised that I will never leave you nor forsake you in Deuteronomy 3:31-6. And finally, the Lord promises you shall live forever if you are a child of God. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. 1 John 2:25. So, brethren, yes, we are to be faithful to our words, and we're to be faithful in trusting God and his promises, but these things rest on God's faithfulness. Remember that. That's the foundation. It's on God's faithfulness. And I encourage you, take comfort through your trials that he is faithful. Take comfort through the trials you are going on that he is faithful. For all his promises of God in him are yes and amen. All the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And our last verses speak of the glory of God as we see the Lord guides his people to verse 22, in verses 20 through 22. Let's finish our text. It says, "And they moved from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to guide them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." And here's the key text, verse 22. "The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." It was always there. As Israel are led away from the direct route, the easy route, the fast route to the promised land into the edge of the wilderness, verse 21 says, "The Lord went before them in that pillar of cloud to lead them and to guide them on the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and night." You know, we've seen this before. When the Lord spoke to Moses first, it was from within what? A burning bush. A burning bush in chapter 3. Clearly, a supernatural manifestation took place. The bush was ablaze, but it was never consumed. It was ablaze, but never consumed. We see that in chapter 3, verse 2. Clearly, it was God who was speaking out of that bush. We see that in verse 4. He calls the voice the Lord. When Moses saw was what we call a theophany, which simply is a manifestation of God's presence before his people or with his people. A manifestation of God's presence with his people. We've seen theophanies in Genesis already, in the manifestation of an angel to Abraham back in Genesis 18, when the three men came up and they were angels when they were going down to save Lot. Clearly, it was the Lord, as Abraham declares in verse 3 of chapter 18. We've seen another theophany. There was a man who wrestled with Jacob in chapter 32 of Genesis. Again, it was the Lord who wrestled with Jacob in a manifestation of a man. That's a theophany. And we also see a theophany in these verses in Exodus 13. Now, a few commentaries that I looked at, they try to write this off as a natural occurring phenomena. This was some kind of whirlwind, some kind of dust storm or something like this. But our text says The Lord went before them by day inside the pillar of the cloud. Inside. The pillar of the cloud and fire takes us to a higher level of intensity of God's presence among His people as He guides them. We had that first intensity of a bush burning. Moses was, whoa, what's going on here? I see a bush burning, but it's not being consumed. Here, the level is intensified. It's intensified of God's presence among His people. And this intensity will reach its climax on Mount Sinai, where it's so scary, the presence of the manifestation of God is so scary, the people can't even bear it. They can't even bear it. And we'll see this in chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Some believe this is two different manifestations, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. But it's one pillar. And if you look at, if you're in Exodus 13, turn to Exodus 14. This makes it clear. Exodus 14, verse 20 makes this very clear. It says, "Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud." It's one pillar. And there's some natural benefits to this pillar of fire that I drew from the text itself. It says, what I think is, in the desert, beside this supernatural nature of this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, which was amazing in itself, it would also have been comfort in the day to the intense heat in the desert. That cloud would have been, I sit in my yard sometimes and the cloud comes by and it's cool. It reduces that intense heat. The cloud would block some of the harsh rays of the desert sun as they were going from place to place. And at night, besides giving them light, which was a tremendous blessing, it probably also gave them heat. The desert, I don't know if you've ever seen the documentaries, the desert's super hot in the day, and then at night it gets freezing. That's because the atmosphere can't hold the heat, so it just dissipates. So this manifestation would also have been a blessing in these ways. But the main idea of this text is the Lord guides His people, and His presence is in their midst. Amen? The Lord guides His people, and His presence is in their midst. Verse 22 says, "The pillar of cloud by night, by day, and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people." What a beautiful picture we have in our text, in Exodus, of the Lord. What a beautiful picture. The Lord is with His people, leading them visually, a visual guidance by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I was tempted to watch the old movie. I don't know if it was called The Ten Commandments when they showed you this visual manifestation of this, but I didn't get there. And brethren, just a blessing that I've seen. As we've seen already in Exodus, we see these shadows and types within the book that are to come. Shadows and types. Lamb is to be a shadow of the Lamb of God. We've seen them already. But if we look back in our text and include this text, what I believe we see is a picture of the Trinity. Picture of the Trinity. Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the promising God, the one who heard the groanings of His people, who raised up a deliverer for them, reminds us of God the Father. Reminds us of God the Father. Just as the Lamb, without blemish, slain and its blood applied, securing protection and deliverance, typifies who? Typifies God the Son. God the Son. And as we see today, this pillar of the cloud of fire given to Israel for their guidance in the wilderness speaks none other than God, the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity, brethren. These Old Testament foreshadows of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for these shadows and types that we see here in Exodus. And brethren, the Lord will continue to lead and guide through the pillar of fire, for 40 more years in the wilderness. That's how long this goes on. Every step of the way, the Lord's presence will be with his people. The question is this a one-time occurrence that we see in Scripture, where the Lord guides his people? Is this a one-time occurrence? If he does guide us, how does the Lord guide the believer today, is the question. And there are at least two ways how the Lord guides his children today. And it's been the same two ways for thousands of years. The same two ways. First, the Lord leads and guides us by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, by and through the eternal Word of God, the Bible. That's how the Lord leads and guides us, by his Holy Spirit and through the eternal Word of God, the Bible. Let's look first, looking at the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, many Old Testament saints were filled and led by the Spirit. Elijah, David. But for lack of time, let's look at the New Testament. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to see the Holy Spirit guiding the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Holy One, was led by the Holy Spirit. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, into the wilderness." We see here, even Jesus himself was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. But praise the Lord, although he was tempted in every way, Jesus, our great high priest, never wavered. And he overcame Satan in that wilderness and in the resurrection. Turn to Acts and we'll see the apostles being led. Acts 8, verse 29. And in these magnificent times of the apostles, we actually see the Holy Spirit speaking to them. Speaking at times. Chapter 8, verse 29. "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.'" And we all know the story. There was a man reading, you know, and didn't know what he was reading. And the Holy Spirit sends him to this one who is, I believe it was a eunuch, high eunuch. So the Spirit clearly tells Philip, "Go and overtake that chariot." So what happens? How does the story end? The story amazingly ends with Philip being led miraculously away. And we see this in verse 39. Being taken away. "Now when they came up out of the water," after the eunuch believed, I believe it was the eunuch, right? The eunuch believed, and they see a thing of water. Philip baptized them. "The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away." Carried Philip away! "So that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on rejoicing." He didn't even think nothing of it. "But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Wow, talk about being led. Talk about being led. And in Acts 15, there's another one in Acts 13 too. Jot that down. You'll see the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at Acts 15, 28. And here we see the Jerusalem Council. They're meeting in Jerusalem, and the council is meeting. And it says in Acts 15, 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay hands upon no greater, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And now, what we're seeing here is the Holy Spirit led in a special way at this time. But that takes nothing away of the Holy Spirit leading today and guiding us today. Nothing at all. If you are a true believer, know for sure that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Know for sure that the Holy Spirit... Turn to 1 Corinthians. Know this for sure. And there are many texts that attest to this. But let's look at two verses in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:16, which says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And the answer is yes. Chapter 6, verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. And here's the truth. Praise God, the Holy Spirit lives within all believers. If you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Also called the Comforter in John chapter 14, verse 16. The Comforter or the Helper. You have a Comforter. You have a Helper by Jesus in John. What a blessing it is to know that Jesus Christ has not left us alone. Amen? Jesus Christ has not left you alone, no matter how lonely you may feel. He's given you a guide. He's given you a guide to lead you through this earthly wilderness that we live in. Like the Shekinah glory. Shekinah means that glory of God from the pillar manifested in the cloud of fire that led and guided the Israelites. The Holy Spirit guides and leads the believer today. It was God who led the Israelites, and God still leads through the Holy Spirit today. Unlike a visual manifestation, it might be nice to have a visual manifestation, you know, little visual manifestation of the glory cloud. Just can follow it wherever it takes me. But we don't have that today. But God still leads us. God is still leading us. Where they saw the cloud hover in one place, they stayed. And then they see it move, and they move to another. Here's the key. We need to be susceptible. That means basically open to His leading and guiding in our lives. We need to be susceptible and open or open to His leading and guiding. You can either be open to His leading, susceptible to His leading, or you can inhibit His leading. You can inhibit it. Let's look at both. First, a few good God-given means that helps us to be open to His leading. Let me put before you a few God-given means that helps us to be open to His leading. And they're simply all ones you know. First, we are more susceptible or open to His leading when we are praying. We are more susceptible and open to His leading when praying. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. And here's key. Praying rightly, you'll sense the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you, brethren. Praying rightly, you'll sense the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. Secondly, we are more open to the Holy Spirit and His leading when reading and meditating on the Word. When reading and meditating on the Word. Psalm 119, 105, a beautiful verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Oh Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Brethren, God's word is a lamp and a light to guide you on your path. And that just doesn't mean any book you feel like reading. It means all Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Don't just dwell on one book here or one book there. I know there's times that we do that. And speaking of meditation, Psalm 119, verse 148, among many other texts, speaks of meditating on God's Word. Meditating on God's written Word. And here's the key. Just don't read. Reading is a blessing, but just don't read. Some of us, I got to do my one chapter a day or my four chapters a day or your couple of verses a day, and then that's it. But we leave dwelling on God's Word. It happens in our lives. Brethren, don't forsake these God-given means, these God-given ways to be open to the Holy Spirit's leading. They'll help open your eyes to what the Holy Spirit has for you, what direction He has for you. And third way that we are open to the Holy Spirit's leading is when we're hearing the preached word. When we're hearing God's word preached. It's through the hearing of the word preached that the Lord speaks and guides you. Through the hearing of the word preached that the Lord speaks and guides you. Preaching the Word, week in and week out, is one of the greatest means the Holy Spirit guides us in. One of the greatest greatest means that the Holy Spirit's God. And I know from sitting out there myself, we can get distracted here. Our minds could wander. I'm sitting there sometimes and my mind's thinking about work or something, or some trouble I'm having. Looking around, who just walked in? Or hearing a noise and getting distracted. We can get distracted easily, brethren. Brethren, pay close attention to the preaching of the word each week. Week in and week out. Pay close attention. John Calvin said, when the word is preached rightly, you are hearing the voice of the Lord. It's not that the one preaching is the Lord, but you're hearing the voice of the Lord. That's a treasure chest. That's a treasure chest for you. And I beseech each one of you here, don't neglect these God-given means. Doing these things will bring your focus back to where it belongs. And that is on God and doing the things of God. Amen? Now, while there are God-given means to open us to the Holy Spirit's leading, the Bible also talks about things that can quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes just a little short text in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It's a command from Paul. Paul was addressing the Thessalonians in context, and his final instructions are very wise. But that instruction includes this command. Paul commands, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, while there are many, many ways that we can quench the Holy Spirit, Paul in Ephesians 4, you could turn there, Paul in Ephesians 4 gives us a few specific ways that we can do this. And at the center of the text that I'm going to give you a bunch of text right now, at the center of this text is Ephesians 4:30, where Paul says, and another command, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now that's right in the center of all these other things. This is a command, not only to the Ephesians, but to the church. And then here we see in Ephesians 4 and 5, Paul tells us ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Again, it's all centered around do not grieve him. The first is when we act like the pagans. When we act like the pagans, and we see this in verses chapter 4, verse 17 and 19, it says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the fertility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to the practice of every kind of impurity. But the bottom line here is, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. That grieves the Spirit when you walk in that manner. Secondly, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we lie. Even a little lie. You know, we tend to categorize lies. I lied, it wasn't that bad of a lie. But Paul in verse 25 says, put away falsehood. Put away falsehood. And then he tells you the plus. Let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Another way we grieve the Holy Spirit is when we get angry and sin. When we get angry and sin, verse 26 and 27 says, be angry and do not sin. That's a hard one to do. Be angry and do not sin. I guess it's being angry at righteous things is what he's talking about there. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we are angry and sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we steal. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. We grieve the Holy Spirit with corrupt language. Now, whatever that entails, I included foul language there in my understanding of it. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. And then there's our verse. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, in verse 30. And then, just to summarize, in verses 31 and 32, Paul adds being bitter and unforgiving. We cannot be bitter and unforgiving to each other. We just can't do it. And he closes it out in chapter 5, verses 3 and 5, with being sexually immoral. That grieves the Holy Spirit. All these things quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. Sin in general quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. But Paul brings out just a few for our minds to dwell on about this. But there's one thing worse. What's worse is when we continue. It's one thing falling into sin, but when we continue in these things, being persistent in your sin, what you're doing is you're hardening yourself to the Lord's voice. I've seen it in lives. I've seen it in lives. You harden yourself to that small voice of the Holy Spirit. At first, the Holy Spirit convicts you. That's wrong, and you feel it. And then he convicts you again, and he convicts you again. But the more you sin, you start to become numb to that voice, that leading of the Holy Spirit. You just become numb to it. And some, you'll see, will walk away. Lord willing, they'll come back someday. We're praying for some like this. Until you don't even hear the voice no more. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm not going to go into this, but Hebrews chapter 3, you read this on your own, verses 17 through 19, speaks of the Israelites who hardened their heart. These are the ones who left Egypt. They hardened their heart, and where it led them to. Brethren, we all fall short in this area. We all fall short. We need to cling to God. We need to cling to God. Each one of us here falls short in these areas. Call upon Him. Call upon Him to change your heart. Change your heart and sanctify it. And brethren, the Word says He will hear you as you call upon Him. The Word is clear. What brings you closer to the Lord is His Spirit. It's prayer. The Lord and His Spirit is reading, prayer, meditating, and hearing the Word. And at the heart of all of these things, brethren, is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I just want to leave you just with one last caution here before we close. How many times we've heard people say they're being led in certain areas by the Holy Spirit? I'm being led to do so and so. I'm led by the Holy Spirit to do this or do that. I could give you many examples, but one example would be in finding a mate. This comes to mind. Finding a mate. And this is a real example. One can think the person is so right as a mate and that the Holy Spirit is leading them in that direction, but your choice is clearly against the Word of God. It's clearly against what you see in Scripture. A blaring example. This is a blaring example that no one could deny. One feels led to marry another who is not saved. Who is not saved. And yes, this happens. It happens. You feel sure that once you're together, God's going to save them. God will deliver them. And you feel led by this, by the Holy Spirit. I've heard it. Remember I said that the Holy Spirit guides, but the Word of God is also a guide. He also guides you. This is where the second guide comes to the forefront when you want to check something like this. The Bible, which says clearly, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6:14. So what's happening here is what I'm cautioning you about, and if you see this happening in your own life, the Bible clearly trumps what you feel the Holy Spirit is telling you here. It clearly trumps it. It trumps your feelings and what you believe the Holy Spirit is guiding you in. Being led by the Spirit never goes against what the Bible says. Being led by the Spirit never goes against what the Bible says, because they are both from God. The Holy Spirit is God and the Word is from God. It's God's Word. They will always agree with where you're being led. Some things are iffy. Am I led to a missionary? Well, you know, of course you're led to spread the Word. Those are different things. But this is clear in Scripture. The question is, why do we err if we're born again? Why do we err in this place? Why do we err at times with the Holy Spirit's leading? And the reason we wrongly think we're being led often is because of our own fallen nature. It's because of our own fallen nature. We're saved, but we still have this fallen nature as part of us. We all live in these earthly bodies, brethren. There'll still be sin in our lives until our dying day, to some extent. We can be driven by human nature instead of the spiritual nature that is within us. And that's how we err in these things. So, simply test all things. Test all things that you're led in. See if you may be leading yourself astray instead of being truly led by the Holy Spirit. God's given you His sure word of truth to lead and guide you. That's a sure word. I know sometimes we don't know what a text means, but that's the sure word. Look to God's word, and when you don't know, seek the advice of the elders or the brethren. Seek the advice. So, brethren, as we close, one final question needs to be answered. What is the goal of the Holy Spirit's leading in your life? What's the goal of the Holy Spirit's leading in your life? Or what we might say today, what's the end game? What's the end game of all of this? Well, in Exodus, the goal of the end game is bringing them into the promised land. The goal of the end game is to bring them into the promised land. And that goal was achieved. It took 40 long years, but it was achieved. They made it. And here's the goal for you. That the Holy Spirit today guides you and I to do the will of God. The Holy Spirit today guides you and I to do the will of God. He does this by leading you into all truth. John 14:26 and John 16:13. It says, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Listen closely. The goal of the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life is to produce spiritual maturity. It's to produce spiritual maturity reflected in a Christ-like behavior and attitude. And how can we do that? We can only do this through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And a good verse, write this verse down, Psalm 143:10. A good verse to pray and a good verse to meditate on and a good verse to get into your memory. Psalm 143:10. Teach me, O Lord, to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Amen? Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Now, while this is the goal of the Holy Spirit, there's also an end goal of the Holy Spirit's leading in every life, every believer's life. Like the Lord's goal in the glory cloud of the desert was to bring them into the promised land. That's the end goal there, at least temporarily. The Holy Spirit does this in the believer as He leads you safely home on that last day. And where's He leading you? He's leading you to the promised land called the New Jerusalem in the Bible. That's the end game of the Holy Spirit's leading, that He would bring you into the New Jerusalem spoken about in Revelation 21 and 22. That's the end goal. He wants to lead you safely home on that last day. And if you are in Jesus Christ, trust what the Bible says. You will finish your race set before you and glorify God. You will, if you are born again. The Holy Spirit will see that you enter your rest in Jesus Christ forever. That's the end goal. That's the final goal. And that's the Holy Spirit's leading. Amen? But brethren, just a short note before we close. If you aren't being led by the Holy Spirit today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior here, or if you're listening, the Bible tells you the simple way how to do this. And it's through Jesus Christ alone. He alone is the way. And if you're hearing His voice call you through this word being preached today, heed that call. Brethren, I don't want to be the pessimist, but you never know when your last breath is going to be. You never know. As you get older, it's amazing we live this long, that our hearts are beating, and there's so many things that, I'm being honest, we never know the last moment we shall take a breath. So if you're hearing that voice, heed that call. I know we're in church, but we're just praying everyone's saved here. You never know when you won't hear that voice again. Repent today, turn away from your sin, and turn to follow Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit shall dwell in you. He shall be your guide, and He shall lead you. So, brethren, may the Spirit of the Lord be upon you. May each of you be filled with the Holy Spirit. And may each of you walk in the Spirit every day of your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text today that it's just a wonderful text to see how you lead your people, how you led them in the wilderness of the Sinai and in Egypt, Lord, and how you still lead your people today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross and rising again on that third day. Lord, may you bless your people here today. Father, may they meditate on these words that we spoke today. Meditate on your leading, Lord. Meditate on your faithfulness. Meditate on your guidance throughout the week, Father. Please bless your people here today. And we thank you, Lord, for each one. And we lift this prayer into your precious name. Amen.